each and all of you. Thank you for coming tonight. We're looking forward to having a good meeting this afternoon. I have a couple of things to share with you. We had a good planting team meeting this afternoon. It took a long while for us to get all of our business accomplished, and that was a good sign. It wasn't a bad thing or a bad, difficult meeting or anything, just a lot of things to talk about and work through. So that took us to the better part of 3:30 or so, and then went home and turned around and came back for 5 o'clock, and you folks had your practice. So, yes, I was able to show the boys a few videos from Answers in Genesis while they were hanging around waiting for the ladies in their practice. And then I got this great news that there are 2 Douglas twins that have entered into the world. Thank you for sharing the information. Born at 2:15 our time and 2:20 our time. Ansel William, 5 pounds 19 inches, and Beatrix Jeanette, 6 pounds 18 inches. One boy and one girl. They have Franklin. How old is Franklin now? 2 and a half, a big brother. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, he's going to be feeling left out here real soon. So, well, we can rejoice about that. Also, on the other end of life, we received news about Alvin Laurie not doing so well at the hospital and having made some decisions about his future here soon. So we'll see what the Lord has for him. But they're not going to do a lot of more invasive, whatever you want to say, procedures for him. So we'll just leave him in the Lord's hands and pray for him and trust that God will give him grace in his difficult trial. Yes, he has an older brother. I think he's older. Named Walt, who is in Jackson, and Walt's wife is Lois, and Walt's son is Greg. And then there was one other one there with them yesterday, but some of them kind of snuck into the room real fast after I left, so I didn't get to really properly introduce myself. But I have spoken with Walt before, and they have asked me to just kind of be the minister for the family for this. For Mr. Laurie, of course, we already were, but now they've met us personally, so we'll be able to have ministry with them, hopefully, and encourage them in the Lord. So be in prayer for those folks. Not precisely as far as I know, but that's kind of the sense of it. No, I don't think so, but we'll see. The Lord then knows all those things. We do not. So, yeah. Okay, well, let's look to the Lord in prayer and just commit all of these things to God and ourselves as we join in study together and worship of our God. Almighty Father, you are the giver of life and the one who decides when life is over as well. We thank you so much for the great news of these twins, Ansel and Beatrix, being coming into the world today. As we were just speaking of them this morning, not knowing what all was going to be happening with them, but now you have made it their time. We thank you for a safe arrival and that mom and children are doing well, for dad as well. We pray for Liz and Dan and for your richest blessing to be upon them. They have anticipated this day for many months, and now it is here. And we pray that you give them strength and sufficiency and all that they need to meet this new challenge in their lives, and especially in the first few weeks and months as they get adjusted to these 2 new little ones in their home. Father, we pray too for your richest blessing to be upon our brother Alvin Laurie in his need, and for his brother Walt and their family as they make some decisions about Mr. Laurie's care and how all that goes. We we just commit it to you. We don't understand what's all happening, but we know that you do, and that you have all of the best interests in your mind and heart for them. Now, Lord, we pray, too, and thanks for the planting team meeting this afternoon. Thank you for the participants in that work. We pray, Lord, for the Carnes family as well. We pray for little Kezia, that she will feel better, and for Ben and JL, as they've had a long night of caring for her. And we just thank you that you have provided the strength to these folks to be able to do that. And we pray help them to get the rest that they need. Oh, many others, Lord, we have trials and difficulties along the way, but you have been so gracious and kind to give us the strength to meet those, and when we don't have the strength, to take them upon yourself. How many times, Lord, when we have been crushed, have we found rest in Thee, as we sang this morning. Now may our time of worship and Bible study be pleasing in your sight, for we ask it in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Come on in. And I'm going to invite Vincent to come and share with us the hymns that he has selected and that he's going to incite you to select. So, all right, Vincent.
No? May have to have Pastor come back up here, and I'll just speak into his chest there, and then, of course, I may bump him. But, you know. Try again. Hey, I think that's working. All right. Just a little bit closer. Okay. Wonderful. All right, we're going to, before I actually start, can anybody remember what were the three main points of the sermon this morning? Let love be genuine, yep, without hypocrisy, to abhor what is evil, cling to what, that's right, cling to what is good, very good. Hey! Mrs. Banks was listening. That was wonderful. Well, as it turns out, there are portions of at least of the two songs that I picked here that make reference to that. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't take the credit for that. My wife picked this first one. The first one we're going to do is number 705. 705. It's called "Take the Name of Jesus with You." Excuse me. Boy, I haven't even started yet, and I got a cough break. And I'll be perfectly honest, I don't know this one really well myself. JL knows it, so let's all follow her. Okay. Precious name of Jesus.
thrills our souls with joy. When His loving arms receive us, and His songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Bowing, falling prostrate at His feet. King of kings in heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet.
I wonder if we can get somebody who has never made a request. Fire them down right away. See if there's somebody here who has a particular song that they would like to hear tonight. Of course, if I don't hear or if I don't see any hands, I may have to call on people to... No, we're not going to take too long. Anyone? Someone's doing some looking. 155 from Mr. Gibson. That is his bid. What do we have here at 155? At Calvary. Okay. That one I think we all know. 155 at Calvary.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Everything. I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Did you particularly enjoy playing that? Because I heard extra notes in there that just
sounded like.
Sometimes you can just tell that a pianist is just really having a ball. I was hearing extras on both verse 2 and verse 4. Okay, let's see. We have another request. And Johnny, you were first. What do you have? I'm sorry? 354. Okay. What's behind the curtain at 354? Dumpty 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 dump. Look to the Lamb of God. I must say, yeah, that's pretty good. I certainly wouldn't have picked something like that when I was your age, so yeah. Look to the Lamb of God.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. Strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Are you aweary? Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
Yes, I know that's only three, but one of those. One of those. There. Now I'm perfect. Okay. All right. For our last one, we're going to turn to song number 576. And if you were here this morning, you did hear this earlier because Mrs. Yanga made it part of the offertory. Excuse me, please. And it just happens to fit in, I think, very nicely with what Pastor was telling us. Where was it? I know I was reading in here, reading the verse earlier, and it was just something. I'm missing it now. I'm sorry. But, okay, it is Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. For our final song, I'd like to have everybody stand up.
Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Much we need Thy tender care. In Thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use Thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, Thine we are. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, Thine we are. Thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep Thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us, us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Early let us seek Thy favor. Let us do Thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with Thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, love us still.
Okay, thank you very much. Everyone have a seat. Thank you, Mrs. Carnes. And yes, I actually it's just permeated through the whole song about adhering to what is good. Only when you adhere to what is good are you going to have the attitude that the hymnist shows, wanting to be in the favor.
Amen. We want to early do the will of God. We're going to turn our attention for our evening Bible readings to the New Testament again. The problem, of course, of bouncing back and forth between the Old and New Testament is you're going to run out of New Testament before you run out of Old Testament. So I don't know what we'll do about that, but we'll keep on reading. 1 Peter is where I chose to read since, according to my records, we have not read Peter's letters on Sunday evenings as yet. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this You were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God be honored through the reading publicly of his word this evening. Amen. I'm going to invite Naomi and the ladies to come and share with us again their ministry and music. We're looking forward to hear it once more, although they will be down here instead of up here this time. owe a debt of gratitude to the ladies for their practice and preparation for this kind of ministry. It's beautiful music, isn't it? And to put words and music to make a song together that express those kinds of truths, that's a good work. Certainly useful and profitable to us who can't do that sort of thing, to reflect on how deep the Father's love and how He paid a wretch's ransom. Isn't that something? Yes, amazing. Well, tonight, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5 is a very mysterious chapter. Now, I looked at the two standard books on eschatology that I have on my shelf. I have others related to the subject, but two devoted to that. The big one is by J. Dwight Pentecost from Dallas Seminary. He just actually recently passed away. And then another one by Hoyt, Grace Seminary. And the End Times, that was called. This chapter does not appear in the Scripture Index at all. No help from those guys on this chapter. So we're on our own. Admittedly, these visions that we're going to read about are quite strange. We have a flying scroll and a basket case of a woman. Sorry, ladies. I couldn't resist. The play on words was too much. We have a vision of a flying scroll, and then we have an ephah, or a basket, which has this very strange vision of a woman symbolizing wickedness in the basket, and the prophet seeing that and then putting a lid on it and sending it away. So, in the first, an oversized scroll is flying over the face of the earth, and in the second, we have this woman in a large basket carried by two other winged women to a faraway place. Now remember, this is visionary material. Just like I've said before, you have had some very strange-looking dreams, haven't you, with things that are impossible to happen in them. In this case, God has put these dreams into Zechariah's mind and to use them as a revelatory vehicle, a vehicle to convey a truth. And he's done that with these horsemen and the craftsmen and the measuring line and the high priest, with Zerubbabel, with Joshua, to convey information to encourage and comfort the current generation that Zechariah was prophesying to continue to build the temple. And then to also encourage them and their people that in the far future there will be a time of peace and prosperity and Israel being restored, which will be like none other which has occurred in the past or since until this very day. We're still looking forward to the fulfillment of these things. Now, I have also used a commentator named Eugene Merrill. And he's been helpful in this book as I've studied it, but I'll have to say he doesn't give us any help on this one either. I believe that he's completely muffed the interpretation of this particular chapter. For example, he asserts that this vision, which is the sixth vision and seventh in chapter 5, the sixth vision is parallel with the third about the man with the surveyor's line. I cannot see how he gets the parallels. It's a real stretch. On the first read, it actually seems that these two are parallels with one another, if anything. Then he says this. The scroll, let me read the first part here, and you'll see what I'm saying. It says in chapter 5, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits.' Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts, that shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. The scroll here is, imagine a scroll in your mind, and maybe it's unrolled here, 20 cubits by 10 cubits. Now, 20 cubits, roughly, how much? How many feet? 30 feet, 1.5. And then 10 cubits, 15. So 30 by 15. Now, first of all, that's very large. Most scrolls are not nearly that large. And it's also an odd kind of dimension. But because normally it would be far longer than it is wide. You can imagine a scroll that you unroll and maybe as a piece of paper like this. It's not kind of like this rectangular shape. It would be more elongated in the regular case. So Merrill says this: "It's of such odd and large dimensions that one must realize immediately that the dimensions are really not of the scroll itself, but of something described in the scroll." But it says it's of the scroll. Why don't we just leave it like that? It's the measurements of the scroll. The text doesn't say what Merrill says at all. So these misidentifications in his commentary lead him way off the beaten path, and it becomes difficult to connect his interpretation with the real meaning of the passage. So his interpretation in the end is very suspect because of these identifications. Now, do you believe, here's a question, do you believe that there's going to be like a magic flying carpet that goes over the face of the earth in the future, in the millennial kingdom? It could be. A literal interpretation would allow for that. But I also believe it would be valid as a literal interpretation to say Zechariah really saw a flying scroll. And then the scroll is representative of something that will, in the vision, it's a representative of the thing which will happen in real life when God when this is fulfilled during this time period. I believe this is in the far future to Zechariah. This is in the millennial kingdom when this occurs. And so the text itself actually justifies this latter method of interpretation. It says in verse number 3, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled." So it's actually got, or according to this side, "and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side." What's it have on it? Well, it's got writing on it. It's a scroll. It has a message on it. And the message is a very devastating message to those who are thieves and perjurers or liars. So the vision is of a scroll. It represents a real curse that will come upon those who are thieves and liars. Now, the curse causes us to think about the nature of the curse in Old Testament theology. Now, certainly swearing falsely by the name of God and stealing were curse-worthy things. You know what I mean? Worthy of a curse. Let's take our Bibles back to Genesis 24:41. We'll just see a couple of verses that connect these thoughts together. Genesis 24:41. The idea, well, in Genesis 24 here, we have Abraham charging his servant to find a bride for Isaac. And he says, "You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath." The connection there is that you will be released from the curse of the oath. The oath carries with it, if you don't fulfill it, then you're going to be in big trouble. You'll receive the curse, whatever it is, of not fulfilling your part of the bargain. And so, you know, we're telling here Abraham that this is, you're going to be clear from this, you're going to be released from that curse if these certain conditions do prevail. And then we'll fast forward to Deuteronomy chapter 29. This is among those passages that are most famous for their discussion of blessings and curses. chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. And in this case, we're in 29:20. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. Let's go back and see who this man is. So we see their abominations in verse 17, wood and stone and silver and gold, so they may not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. That root-bearing bitterness, by the way, real neat reference, gets us up to the book of Hebrews. Remember the root of bitterness there? It's a real bad root of bitterness. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. So the curse that Zechariah is talking about here is on two particular kinds of lawbreakers, thieves and those who are perjurers. The curse may be actually wider than just on those two types of sin. In fact, it seems likely that it is on all kinds of lawbreaking activity. These are just two of them from the first and second section of the law, towards the earlier part, later part of the law. These lawbreakers will be punished, but certainly to these ones, these two particular cases, they will suffer the full weight of divine retribution for their sin. Now, verse 3 also adds that there's two sides to this scroll. Did you know that God has a double-sided printer? In Exodus 32, the tablets of the law were written on how many sides? Remember? Both sides, the Bible says, indicates there. So it's a two-sided printer operation. This scroll goes through and is printed on both sides. It's got some material for the one kind of sinner on the one side and some on the other side. And these are curses. So what they are basically is like, here are the punishments due for sinners of these various types. And so they're going to do a cursing work on the people that do these sins. God says in verse 4, I will send the curse. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. And listen to this. It shall remain in the midst of his house. It does not make a quick or momentary visit. It comes to stay for a while. And that's a bad sign, isn't it? When God sends a curse that remains on the house. A curse is a punishment for disobedience. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timbers and with its stones. It does a whole job, not just a half-baked job. The covenant breaker, this is a quote from the commentator Merrill, the covenant breaker will find that his sins against God and against men will lead inexorably to utter devastation. Those are tough words. The sinner, the covenant breaker, the law breaker, when somebody sins before God, they will find that it is to their utter devastation when they do not confess their sin and have it placed under the blood of Christ. Now, some of the previous visions had to do with rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple, but this vision has to do with destruction. Those visions with the people of God doing this rebuilding project. This vision with these lawbreakers who are going to be cursed. I cannot see a parallel between this and the previous ones in that regard. Now, even when this punishment is delayed, let me back up for a second. This vision boils down to a very simple truth that God is going to punish evildoers. Now, even when that punishment is delayed, as it often is, It's not immediate, necessarily. It is a comforting and an even a joyful truth for believers to know that God is going to take care of all wrongs. Thieves and perjurers and all lawbreakers are not going to continually get away with this wickedness forever. There will be a time when God visibly prevails over His enemies. So, we should be as far away from those enemies as we can. Come out from among them, the Lord said. Touch not the unclean thing. Get away from that, because if God is going to rain down fire and brimstone on them, you want to be in the next neighborhood over, not in that neighborhood. So stay away from that. But really, I don't know if you kind of get the thought of this. It's not a nice thing to think about punishment of evildoers. But there is a sense of satisfaction and of joy to know that right will prevail and that we don't have to put up with the nonsense of sin forever and ever and ever that we are experiencing even now today in this sin-cursed world. So God will prevail. Now, the woman who is a basket case here in verses 5 to 11, it says, the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes up now and see what this thing is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. I don't know if yours has a basket or it's an ephah. It's a measuring container of a certain amount of measurement. And it's small. It's like I was reading. It's like a 5-quart container. It's not big, but you can imagine as a little basket. And so it's a basket. What is it? He said it's a basket that's going forth. He said this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here's a lead disc lifted up, and there's a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Now, this vision is one of those ones where you just wake up in a cold sweat. It's terrible. He sees this basket, which at first looks innocuous, but when they kind of disclose what's in there, lift off the lead disc, the metal top of it. It's not just a wicker basket. It has to have this lead top or this disc on the top because the contents are so dangerous. They're like toxic. Radioactive. You've got to have the cap on there. So they lift it up. They look in there. There's a woman who represents wickedness. And he's so horrified, he pushes her head down in there, puts the top back on it, and gets out of there. It's, ugh, this is bad. So then he saw that they were going to take this thing away. So this vision, by the way, does not say anything about women, generally. It just uses a woman figure as a picture or a symbol of an abstract idea. Have you ever seen the blindfolded woman named Justice? That's what we're talking about here. We're just talking about a symbol which is used to represent something, some abstract thing. It's hard to, what's wickedness? What does it look like? It's not a substance. It's an idea. It's a thing. It's opposition to God and all of that sin. It comes in many forms, of course, but this represents the whole notion of evil and wickedness altogether. So that's going on here. And then there are two women who come and take away the woman in the basket. And these are strange ones. They have wings like a stork, and the wind is in their wings. Maybe an allusion to the spirit, by the way. The ruach, the pneuma in the Greek, but here in Hebrew, ruach, the spirit, the breath of God. There's a difficult part here where it says this is their resemblance in verse number 6. There's something here to do with an eye, like an eyeball eye, which looks around over the earth, and it seems to be the demonic counterpart to the seven eyes that we saw earlier in the book, representing the all-knowing and all-seeing God who exercises dominion over the earth. Satan is always about counterfeits. The Antichrist is a big counterfeit of Christ. Counterfeit religions. They kind of look Christian, you know. They use Christian terminology. He's all about these counterfeits to trick people and get them off the right path. And so unlike God's dominion, which is omniscient and all-powerful, this is a limited kind of dominion, which is exercised by wickedness and this eye, which looks throughout the earth, to and fro, if you will. This is a general kind of evil, not a specific kind of idolatry or immorality or so on. It just represents general evil. And this woman, representing wickedness, represents a very dangerous and repulsive thing. The lid is slammed down on her as if you're looking into the basket and seeing a nasty creature or a bug, you know, or a, you know, like a scorpion or something like that that's got to be disposed of. Dangerous. Evil is dangerous and disgusting. Do we think so? Interesting that we talked this morning about abhorring that which is evil. And then we have this. We have sin being cursed, and we have this picture of wickedness being thrust down, and just disgusting and awful picture of what evil is. And so I ask you, do you hate evil like our Lord hated evil in the temple when He drove them out with a scourge of cords? The destination of this flying basket? Yeah, that's right. Babylon. Shinar, Babylon, is the name. Now, Babylon had passed off the scene by now. The world power in a place at this point in history when Zechariah was writing was not Babylon, but it was the Persian Empire. Remember, the Medo-Persian Empire followed the Babylonian Empire. And then, of course, you have Alexander the Great and all of those, and then the Roman Empire after that. But in history, that's where we're at. So you have the Persians, and perhaps why they used the name Shinar here instead of Babylon, since Babylon had passed off the scene. But that's the same place. Babylon means the gate of the gods, the biblical center of all evil. Isaiah, Jeremiah deal with Babylon. Daniel was in Babylon. Revelation talks about a reconstituted Babylon. And we could develop more of this along the line of study in terms of Babylon. But Babylon itself was done and gone to be replaced by the Persian Empire, indicating to us that the fulfillment of this is far into the future, down on the timeline, before this comes to pass. Now then, the point of the first vision is that God promises that there will be a time when lawbreakers will be expelled. They will be dispatched according to their practices. The point of the second vision to me seems similar with an additional extension. The woman symbolically personifies evil, and she is removed to a faraway place. But she will be set up in Babylon and will have a home there where she can have a kind of headquarters of her evil. And we see that again in the book of Revelation where something like that occurs. Both of these are visionary prophecies which occur far in the future, where the Lord will establish His geopolitical kingdom and will put evil in its proper place. Thank God. The timing is really just before the coming of Christ in glory to end the tribulation and start the mediatorial or millennial kingdom. After the kingdom, when Satan is released, 1,000 years, remember, he's bound, and then he's released for a while and deceives the nations. That doesn't seem to be the proper time for these sorts of things to occur. rather right before and in the entry of that kingdom. So God is going to have some very energetic curses that take care of sinful situations there during that kingdom. Now, the message would be encouraging to those in Zechariah's day, even though it's going to come far into the future. They would know eventually evildoers against them would not prosper forever. Truly, they had to be patient. They had to wait a long time. But God will ultimately demonstrate His triumph over evil. He will remove it, and He will punish it from the face of the earth. He will expel them, perjurers and thieves and idolaters and all the rest. And we can give God thanks for that, even if it still is a little time. How long, O Lord? How long? Just a little while more. Be patient and hang on in these days. Okay? Amen. Let us pray, and then I can take a couple of questions if you have those. And we're thankful, brother, that you have arrived safely. Amen. Okay. Father, thank you for safe passage for our brother after a little car trouble, and we pray that you will watch over our understanding of this passage in Zechariah. Mystifying though it is, we are thankful to you that it gives us the clue about how you will treat evil in days to come. Lord, help us to long for those days, and even to see evil removed from our lives bit by bit until by and by we see you face to face, purified, blameless before the throne of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.